Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit and its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10, picking up at verse 6. John recalls this. This figure of speech Jesus used to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Charles. Thanks, Isabel. Just a few verses from Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Well, good morning. Welcome to St. John's. It's lovely to see you. We've entered entered the summer season where a lot of people are away and restrictions have been lifted. So we've got this new system. I hope it works. If you've got any comments, if you think we can refine it anyway, do let me know. Usually, as you know, in the summer we look at the Psalms. So I've decided to just keep up that tradition. I'm preaching on Psalm 1 today. John Lee is going to be taking over for some of the summer, and he's probably doing something in the book of Philemon, so we look forward to that. Hopefully I'm away to Greece in a bit, so you may not be seeing me till, 3 weeks' time. So I hope you don't miss me too much. But anyway, today we're in Psalm 1. I preached on Psalm 1 a few months ago, but I've done more work on it. And it fits in so well with what we've been saying in the book of Proverbs that I couldn't resist turning to it this morning. And if you look at the Psalm 1, you'll notice that it immediately starts talking about a way, a path. People walking on this path, on this way. Now that's a dominant theme in this psalm. It's mentioned in verse 1, and it mentions again in the last verse, a walking along the way. So it begins with, "Blessed is the man who walks." And so he's traveling, he's walking. And the last verse, it says, it talks about the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And so this idea of walking on a path, on a way, on a journey, tops and tails the psalm. What also tops and tails the psalm are the righteous and the unrighteous. The Jew, the Gentile, the Christian, the non-Christian. The Christians are those who have awoken up out of their sleep because they know the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and the judge of all the earth is at the door. The ungodly are those who are still eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, who live for this world and who basically say there is no judge at the door, there is no day of the Lord, there is no end, there is no right or wrong. Ever since our ancestors died, Peter says, they're saying everything's going on as it always has. Nothing's going to change. This world is all there is. But they're still on a journey. They're still on a journey because the assumption that lies underneath Psalm 1, and indeed underlies the whole of the Psalter, is that although all of us are on a journey, the godly and the ungodly, none of us have yet arrived at our destination. And so we're all on this path. And the reason why we're on a journey is because all of us sense deep down in our souls that this world is not our home. Tim Keller speaks of all of us having a memory trace. We have a memory trace of a world that used to exist where everything was in its proper place. And so this memory trace haunts us. We're haunted by this idea that there was a world that we've lost, and somehow we're trying to reach it. So we're on this journey. We're an alien and stranger in this world. Abraham said that. He said, I'm an alien and stranger in this world. And that's why he lived in tents. Because he was searching for home. And so all of us are traveling. All of us are looking for this world. We're looking for a world where at last there's going to be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. And of course, that's where you end up in the Psalter. Because the final psalm is a Psalm 150. And in the Psalm 150, there is no more crying, there is no more anxiety, there is no more grief, or loneliness, or despair, or addiction. There are no more broken relationships or broken hearts because we're in heaven in Psalm 150. And so there is no crying out in Psalm 150, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. Because you'll have no enemies in Psalm 150. But in Psalm 59, on the way to Psalm 150, you're crying out for protection from your enemies. On the way to Psalm 150, there's going to be complaint. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. You get that in Psalm 3, a psalm of complaint. There is no more lament in Psalm 150. There is no more, what is gained if I am silenced or if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? You get that in Psalm 130 as you're traveling towards Psalm 150. In Psalm 150, there's no crying out for forgiveness. As you get in Psalm 51, there's no crying out saying, Lord, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, create in me a clean heart, O God. You don't get that in Psalm 150 because you've arrived home by the time you get to Psalm 150. So what do you get in Psalm 150? This is what you get. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with dancing and cymbals. You're in heaven in Psalm 150. You're worshiping the Lord face to face. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Because when you reach Psalm 150, you've ended up in your destination. And I guess the question I want to ask you and myself, at the beginning of this summer, the beginning of summer 2021, are you searching for a home and do you want to reach Psalm 150? Is that where you want to end up? In heaven? Or are you like those who are eating, drinking, marrying, and giving a marriage and are purely focused on this world? If that's you, if you're purely focused on this world because you don't believe there is a heaven, then all you can look forward to, your end is death and the grave. That's your end. That's your destination. Now, what Psalm 1 is telling us, you've got to get on this path. You've got to get on this road. And getting on this road and getting on this path may, you know, there will be difficulties. It's going to be hard. The path is narrow and difficult. And you will be called upon to leave behind the false attractions of this world. Today, I discovered it was James, the day for James the Apostle. Well, the church remembers James. James left his father and mother and the hired servants, took up his cross and followed Christ. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Getting to Psalm 150, you've got to go through all those other psalms. Because in this world, says Jesus, nation is going to rise up against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. In this world, there's going to be famines and earthquakes. In this world, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. And so it is, and I don't want to be overly pessimistic this morning, ladies and gentlemen, but in this world, it is not going to get better. In fact, it may even get a lot worse. Jesus said, when I return, will I even find faith on the earth? He wondered that out aloud. Because according to Jesus, that could be a real possibility. That when he comes back, there'll be no longer any faith in the earth. Paul tells us that terrible times are going to come upon this world. He says people will be lovers of themselves. Oh my word, we see that, don't we? Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. That's the Apostle Paul. Climate change scientists are being even more dramatic. They're telling us that there could be, in the future, huge population shifts. Migrations of whole nations across the globe, with all the chaos and misery and financial collapse that that will entail. But in all of this, the psalmist is telling us, think of the end. Think of Psalm 150. Think of your destiny. Where is it that you want to go? And if you tell me, Nigel, I want to go to heaven. I want to reach Psalm 150. How do I get there? Which is a good question. Again, a good question. Psalm 1 will tell us. Because Psalm 1 is the gateway to the rest of the Psalms. Psalm 1 is going to get you on the path. So how do you get on this path? It says, meditate. Right? It says that in verse 2. It says that the blessed man is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, you know, I think meditation's a strange word. I'm sure it's all wrong. I'm sure this image is all wrong. But the image, you know, when people say to me, Nadia, you should meditate, The image I have is of somebody sitting cross-legged in the lotus position, burning incense and chiming a gong. I'm sure that's all wrong, but that's the impression I have when people say meditate. I say, oh, do I have to do that? Seems weird. And so what people do, who often when they meditate, what they do is they go down into themselves, don't they, to find themselves. Go down into yourself to find yourself. They're looking for this path, this way. I say, well, where is it? It's in me. I've got to look into my heart. But that's not the idea here in Psalm 1. What the guy who meditates does in Psalm 1 is that he meditates on God's law. Right? In other words, what he does is that he has internalized God's word. He's internalized God's message. A man or a woman who has embraced God's word in their heart, by faith they have accepted the word and they've been justified by that word. They've been justified by faith in that word. Because God's word, what it's done is cut them. It's cut their hearts, so they've cried out, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get onto this path to reach Psalm 150? And so what he's doing now is he's taking God's word and he's internalizing it. He's embraced it. It's in him. Which means now that wherever he travels, he's got roots. That's weird, isn't it? It's strange, because you're traveling, but you've got roots. Normally, when you've got roots, you're staying put. But what this psalm does, it conflates these two images of rootedness and yet traveling. So it fuses together these two ideas. It blends it together, the idea, the concept of a man who is traveling, but he's traveling rooted. He's a rooted traveler. Traveling all the way to Psalm 150, he remains rooted. And so what his soul is doing is drawing on never-ending springs of water. Why? How can he do that? Well, because God's word is in his heart. So wherever he goes, he can display the fruits of the Spirit. Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And his leaves are always green. He's always flourishing. So he has this poise, this balance. And he's not shaken by wars and rumors of wars. Of course he may be concerned. He should be concerned. But he's not going to be shaken to the very center of his being, because he remembers the words of Jesus. And so he's not panicked by famines or earthquakes, by the storms of life. And so he doesn't need to repay evil for evil. He blesses those who curse him. He prays for those who mistreat him. If his enemy is hungry, he feeds him. If he is thirsty, he gives him to drink. And so he's taking God's word into his heart. And do you know what he's doing to himself? He's preaching to himself. Now, I know some of you come to church for all sorts of reasons. Some of you may even come to church to hear a sermon. I don't want to presume that all of you do that, but some of you probably do. And what happens is you hear a person preaching to you, which is fine, you know, I think that's okay. But what's really important is that you preach to yourself. When you go out to this church, you should start preaching to yourself. And so you say to yourself, you preach to yourself when difficulties come and disappointments and tribulations. And you say to yourself, Lord, you've taught me. I know this because it's in your word. I'm meditating now on your word. You've taught me that we're aliens and strangers in this world. And this tribulation is reminding me, thank you for the reminder, that I'm not at home in this world. Because this is a world in which there is tribulation and persecution. But Lord, I've trusted in your word. I believe your word. And you've promised to save me, Lord. See what you're doing? You're preaching to yourself. And so you say, Lord, you died on the cross for me so that all my sins are being forgiven, and you've promised to lead me home through this wilderness in which I find myself to your everlasting and glorious kingdom. I thank you that you've surrounded me with these walls of salvation so I can rest secure. Now, what's he doing? He's meditating. This is meditation. I can get on board with this idea of meditation. This is good. This is what we want to do. And he's doing it not by emptying his mind and drilling down into himself. He's doing it by filling his mind with the word of God and looking upwards to the Lord. And so he travels through this world, and the psalmist says he's blessed. Blessed is the man who does that. What does blessed mean? If you look at some paraphrases, it says happy. Happy is the man. Well, yeah, okay. Kind of works, but the word blessed is much deeper than that. Commentators on the Hebrew text tell us that the blessed man or the blessed woman is a woman or a man who has a glorious, a life-filled, life-enhanced, life-intense future destiny. That's what it means to be blessed. You remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was talking to his disciples, those who had embraced him and his word, and he said, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. Now, you're not happy when you're mourning, so I don't think you can translate that as happy are those who mourn, although in the past I have translated it like that. I think it's not deep enough. What Jesus is saying is you're blessed because you've got a great future destiny. It doesn't mean that you're always happy and cheerful now on earth. He goes on, he says, blessed are you when men insult you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Why should I rejoice when all these horrible things are happening to me that are making me unhappy? You should rejoice, says Jesus, because great is your reward in heaven. Meditate. Hold on to this. Think of your future destiny. Meditate on your future as you walk along the way through all the psalms of lament and complaint and sorrow and sadness. And of course, you're not going to be happy when you're facing lies and slander, but you will be blessed because your future is secure and no one can take that away from you. Isn't that tremendous? Can you imagine trying to live without that? What despair would overwhelm you? So you meditate. That's the first thing. The second thing you need to do is contemplate the gate. Okay, so you've got to meditate first, and then you've got to contemplate the gate. And so here we are, Psalm 1. This is the gateway into the rest of the Psalms. So here we have the gate into the rest of the Psalter. And the only way, as you come along, you come across this gate, and you say, okay, well, the only way to get onto the path is to go through that gate. I've got to open the gate, go through the gate, and then I'm on the path. Now, this man, the righteous man, has contemplated the gate. He's accepted it. He sees that it's there. He takes the teaching of someone, because it's a didactic psalm. It's teaching us. And so he's accepted the teaching of the psalm, and he goes into the gate, and he's on the path to heaven. But then the psalm, someone describes who? The ungodly man. This is a man who's also contemplated the gate. He realizes he's got to go through it, and yet he says, ah, yes, yes, the law of God, the word of God. I'm going to keep that law and that word external to myself. I'm not going to take it in. I'm going to keep it external because I can do it. All I need to know is what these laws are. And when I know what these laws are, the table of the law over there, I'll look at them, I'll read them, and then I'll perform it. but it never goes into his heart. You know, Jesus describes, well, Luke describes just such a man. He was a young man, a rich man, a ruler, a man who had his whole life organized. But there was just a slight doubt niggling in his mind, and he couldn't quite get rid of this doubt. He used to say to himself, I have everything that this world can give. I have wealth. I have competency. I have privilege. I have standing. I have social class. I've got looks. I've got everything this world has to offer. But then this little thought, oh yes, but what about the world to come? And so he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, just give me the rules. I don't want a relationship, I just want rules. Give me the rules. Give me a list of the works I must do, because I don't want to justify myself by faith, I want to justify myself by my works. I want in my own strength to obtain virtue. Amazingly, Jesus gives him a list, doesn't he? He says, okay, he says, you want a list? Here's a list. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. There's a list. You want an external list? Here's an external list. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying basically to this young man, you've got to take the knee. You've got to take the knee to your neighbor so that you do not murder him. You've got to respect him. You must not steal. You must not give false testimony. You must honor your father and your mother. You must live a life of respect. You must respect others who are made in God's image. That's what you must do. And do you know what the young man said? He said, is that it? Is that all I have to do? Just take the knee. That's easy. Anybody can do that. All these things, he said, I've done since I was a young boy. Then Jesus says something that rocked into his foundations. He said, one thing you lack. One thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Oh, my word. This is a sword that's cut him to his heart, because what Jesus is saying is it's all very well to take the knee to your neighbor. But how can you do that when you've never taken the knee to God? Because you value something in your life that is of greater worth to you than God himself. Because you value your wealth more than God, you will not take the knee to him. So you're willing to take the knee to your fellow man, but you're refusing to acknowledge God. That's an insult, isn't it? That's a massive insult to God. And so Jesus is basically saying, don't you know the other commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I will not give my glory to another. My dear friends, this is the commandment you've got to embrace ever before you get to the other commandments. And you cannot properly obey the other commandments unless you've internalized this one first. And so this man, what did he do? We're told he walked away. Notice that. He walked away. He was on a path now away from the source of life. Because what someone, the person someone is describing is Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man par excellence. And when this rich young ruler meets Jesus, he walks away from him. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he's walking. Eventually, do you know what happens to him? He stands with them. And that's how the psalm ends. The psalm ends with the psalmist describing those who stand in the way of sinners. One thing will happen to them. They will not stand in the day of judgment. My friends, on this Sunday, before the summer begins or as it begins, before you go any further into the summer, could I just ask you to recognize that Jesus is the gate you must go through to reach Psalm 150. Jesus said that. He said, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You will reach Psalm 150. As you travel through this world of frustration and sorrow, you will get there in the end. But if you don't embrace him, if you don't meditate on him, if you walk away from him, you will not stand in the day of judgment. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its warning. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning may recognize that they need to embrace you, they need to go through you to reach glory. Father, we pray we may be wise. We pray that we may hear your word, internalize it in our hearts, meditate on it, preach it to ourselves, and so walk the way of hope and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.